The lesson that I am going to be presenting this evening, as I announced this morning, is a continuation of a study that we dealt with this morning. Over the course of the past several weeks, we have been addressing a study of the tongue. And we have been noting a number of different categories of sins of the tongue in particular. We've talked about sins of blasphemy. We've talked about the sin of gossip. We've talked about the sins of dishonesty, such as lying. We talked last week about sins of hatred, which would involve slander and malice and such. And then, of course, this morning, we talked about sins of dissatisfaction, dealing with complaining and dealing with criticism. And as I noted in our lesson this morning, tonight we are going to continue our study by examining a specific aspect of dealing with criticism. We noted this morning a couple of times in our lesson that as you study God's Word, there is actually a time for criticism. Sadly, when Max had to stand up this morning following the invitation song, he had to issue a warning about a certain individual, and he named that individual and noted some things that he is doing wrong. Well, one thing I want us to understand when we're talking about criticism, understand that it's not the same thing as rebuking someone who is guilty of sin. It is not warning an individual about someone else who is ungodly and who is a danger. It is not the same thing as when you mark somebody and withdraw from somebody who is guilty of sin and you let others know that that person is sinful. That's not what we're talking about when we deal with criticism. As we noted this morning, when we're talking about criticism, we're talking about complaining that is about other individuals. And we need to understand that the actual broad use of the term can be either good or bad. As I've said, criticism sometimes is good. We have heard of the term constructive criticism. And what that means is one who critiques a work with the intent of helping you to improve. Both of my sons are in band. And our band director is a competitive band director. He takes them to competitions. And when they go to competitions, we can watch the show and we know who's the best band there. Of course, the judges don't always agree with us. And the reason is they are the critics. They are critiquing that work. And their goal in critiquing that work, hopefully, is so that you will improve and become better, so that the next time you perform that show, you will do so in a much improved fashion. That is an example of constructive criticism. As Christians, we ought to seek constructive criticism from our brethren. We ought to be of a mindset, if there's something wrong with us, our brethren ought to be willing and able to come to us with that error and warn us about that. Examine that with us. Or if you hear me say something and you're not sure about what I meant, you ought to be able to come to me and clarify that without me bullying you and attacking you as I talked about this morning. So constructive criticism is good. In Exodus chapter 18, you have a good example of this. We gave some examples of Israel as they were complaining in the wilderness this morning. Well, here in the midst of that, there was an occasion where Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, comes to visit with him. And while he is visiting with him, and he brings Moses' wife Zipporah and his two sons also along with them. And we find that Jethro, he watches Moses in verse 14 of chapter 18. And it says that Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people. He said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, this thing that you do is not good. I want you to notice that that's a criticism. He is being critical of the way that Moses is doing what he is doing. But why is he being critical? Notice the next verse. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So you understand, while Jethro was critical of the way that Moses was doing that which he was doing, it wasn't because he was trying to get even with him. It wasn't because he had something against Moses. He was concerned. And notice how he has a solution. You read the rest of this chapter, Jethro gives Moses good advice. So his criticism was constructive criticism. And that's an example when I talk about good criticism. And sometimes criticism takes place where it actually exposes the faults of others. You look at the example of Jesus. How did Jesus respond to his enemies? At times he was very critical of them. How often was it when they came to him, especially when they tried to trick him, and they were never successful? But nevertheless, he would always answer them according to their foolishness. And he would expose them, and at times he would criticize the way they were doing things. Look at Matthew 15 as an example. They took the traditions of man and they bound them. And we'll talk a little more about that in this lesson. So understand that criticism can be good. And we all need criticism at times. And then there's the idea of complaining. We talked about complaining this morning. Is there a time when complaining is good? Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read there, it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So here we find a complaint being registered. Hey, you are neglecting some who you ought to be helping. That was a complaint that was being made. Why are we not being helped as well? Of course, the reason the complaint was being issued is because they saw something that was not right. They saw an inequity and it needed to be corrected. And it says in verse 2 that the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then they provided a solution. Now you can look through scriptures and you can find other examples of this. But the point that I'm trying to make and what I want us to understand is there is a time to criticize. There is a time to complain. But most of the time, it's unwarranted. And it is those times that I was talking about this morning. And one might ask, if that is the case, how do we determine whether or not we should say something to somebody or about somebody? How do we know when is the right time? What makes criticism good? And what makes criticism sinful? While we always understand that each case must be weighed by its own merits, and that's the thing to understand, yet there are some standards that we can consider that will help us to determine whether or not we ought to say something. And that's what I want to talk about in our lesson this evening. So let's look at some of the distinctions between sinful criticism and godly criticism. And as I begin this, I want to take a moment to express appreciation to Joe Price. Joe Price is a gospel preacher in Washington whom we are supporting. And the reason I mention that is much of what I'm about to say is a result of an outline that Joe submitted to me. I think I've told many of you before that I am on a list of preachers and brethren who share material amongst themselves. And when you have a question that you would like material about, you just ask a question, and usually you get inundated with a number of responses, and that gives you information to help you in your studies. Well, I sent out a request a couple of weeks ago asking this question we're dealing with. How can we distinguish the difference between good and bad criticism? Later on that afternoon, I receive an email from Joe Price with a sermon attached that he generated that day. And he submitted it to me and said, if it's useful, use it. So I am very appreciative to Joe for the information that I am about to present. Much of this is from his outline. Not all of it, but much of it is. So that's just one thing. I just wanted to make that point as we begin this. Now, on to the task at hand. Sinful criticism versus godly criticism. Sinful criticism is often driven by hatred. It's often driven, and we noted some of this morning, it is driven by a hateful attitude. It's something that's also often associated with various sins of the tongue. Sometimes gossip is a tool of hatred. Slander and lying is a tool of hatred. Sometimes complaining and criticism is a result of hatred for an individual, especially somebody that you feel has done you wrong. And the way you respond is by retaliating. And one of the best ways to retaliate is to criticize or to complain about that individual. We find that in Scripture. In Proverbs 26, verse 24, we read that he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Often the one who hates, he disguises that as he speaks. He'll speak behind your back about you, or I should say against you. And it's actually a tool of his hatred for you in many ways. The enemies of Jesus sought to destroy Jesus. They sought to find fault with him continually. And the reason they did it is because they hated him. There, you can soft coat that all you want, but Jesus was hated by many of the Jewish leaders because he exposed them. And they looked for every reason they could to criticize everything that he did and everything that he said. And we pointed out in our study last week, they slandered him. That was some of their criticism driven by hatred. You have another example of this in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 4. You remember how Joseph was a teller of dreams? And of course, his father, Jacob, didn't help matters by showing favoritism the way that he did. But as a result of that favoritism, the brothers of Joseph hated him. And what we're told there in this text and in Genesis 37 and verse number 4 is that they hated him and they could not speak peaceably of him. In other words, they couldn't say anything good about him. The only thing they could say about Joseph was bad. That's how much they despised him. On the other hand, godly criticism is driven by love. We go to one who has a need in order to change that individual so that he will become better. And we go to him with an attitude where we could accomplish the most good in approaching him. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not seek to damage anyone else. And as you look at this context, and we've studied all of Romans 13. Yes, Paul's talking about all men, but he has a lot to say here about the way that we deal with our brethren. Are our brethren our neighbors? Absolutely. Paul's giving warnings about that. And he tells them that. Love does no harm to his neighbor. When we go to an individual with a concern, it needs to be out of love. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You go to that individual when he is overtaken. You do everything you can to restore that individual. And that's the attitude that we as Christians need to have when we go to our brethren. So the first question we need to ask ourselves to determine whether or not what we're about to say is godly or sinful is, what is my motive? What motive is it that is driving me to say this about my brother? Am I sincere or am I simply complaining? And of course, this is a question you have to be honest about. You can superficially tell yourself all day that I'm doing it out of love. But deep down you know. So that's the first question to ask. Well, another contrast between sinful criticism and godly criticism, and we noted this morning, is quite often sinful criticism, the only thing that it can do is find fault. It always condemns. It always looks for that which is wrong. One who is a criticizer with sinful attitude, he isn't interested in finding solutions. He isn't interested in peace. He's just interested in getting at his complaints and exposing whoever it is that he has something against. And it often comes in the form of barrages. One attack after another. Just constant condemnation. He's not interested in solutions that involve peace. On the other hand, godly criticism, rather than seeking to condemn, seeks to correct that which is wrong. I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he told him to preach the word. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And he tells them, sometimes you've got to point out what they're doing wrong. Sometimes you have to point out their faults. Remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed? And he accuses Peter in front of everybody else. In public, he notes that what you're doing is hypocritical. He condemns Peter in public for his action. He's critical of Peter. But why? Is it because Paul wanted to destroy Peter? Was Paul's goal just to condemn Peter so that he could take preeminence over Peter? No. Paul loved the truth. And he was concerned about how the actions of Peter were affecting brethren whom he loved. And he loved Peter, whom he considered his brother. Peter respected Paul. You find that later on toward the end of Peter's life in 2 Peter, there in the last chapter, where he commends the writings of Paul. Well, here Paul is reproving and rebuking. But Paul tells Timothy that you also have to exhort. Yes, you identify that which is wrong, but you also identify how to correct it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, we're familiar with these verses, hopefully. It speaks about how if you have something against your brother, the first thing you do is you got to go to him. And of course, your goal in going to your brother is not just to tear him apart. Why do you go to your brother? Because you have something against him. And notice there that Jesus says you go to your brother and not everybody else. And that's the difference. Sinful criticism will go to everybody else about his brother. Godly criticism out of love, the very first thing he does is he goes to the one involved so that he can cover the matter as much as possible. He doesn't want this to be known. He wants this to be resolved. And that is a difference between the two. So the second question we need to ask in determining whether a criticism or a complaint is godly or sinful, is we ask, in saying this, have I made the situation any better? Have I improved the circumstances, or have I made them worse? A third consideration. Sinful criticism is often vengeful in its nature. That is, it's out to get revenge against an individual. Much like when we were talking about, it is driven by hate. Oftentimes, criticism and sinful criticism is driven by a desire to get even or to cause misery in the life of another. I've got to get even with you. In Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 29, Solomon there says, "Do not say, 'I will do harm to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Notice what he says there. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's not, "I'm going to get even with him." Solomon says that's not a good way to live our lives. But often sinful criticism, that's the goal. It's vengeance. It's getting even. Whereas godly criticism, on the other hand, is peaceful and it's merciful. It is presented with consideration as to its impact. How much impact is this going to have? We've already noted that we ought to observe harsh speech. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We ought to pursue peace. Romans 14 and verse 19, "Pursue those things which make for peace, and those things by which we may edify or build up one another." In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 14, we read there that you ought to pursue peace, without which no one will see God. And again in Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 17, the warning is there. Repay no one evil for evil. Godly criticism seeks peace in a situation, whereas sinful criticism seeks revenge and getting even in a situation. And that's one of the differences. That leads to the next question we need to ask. As I criticize, am I doing so with a spiteful attitude? Am I criticizing this person because I just simply don't like him? Am I criticizing him in order to get even with him? Well, another consideration. Sinful criticism is often obsessive. And what that means is sometimes when one is a critic, it becomes a way of life for him. He becomes so obsessed with it, he becomes driven with his vengeance and his hatred toward another individual, that he doesn't stop with pointing out a single fault. He's got to find out everything that he possibly can. And this is what leads to the reading between the lines. This is what leads to one looking for every little thing that is said and every little thing that is done to find fault, so that you will have something else with which to condemn another individual. It's a get even type of a mentality. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks of those who are proud and ignorant. And as it says in that text, they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. I want you to notice all the things that are mentioned in that text concerning those who are obsessed with disputes and arguments. They're obsessed with these things. On the other hand, godly criticism is forbearing. And it's gentle in the way that it deals. You seek a way to be as gentle as you can in dealing with the situation. You're interested in the outcome where a soul is involved. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, Jude there toward the end of that letter gives this warning. He says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You have to take into consideration the outcome. There are some that you need to be gentle with. There are some that you need to avoid harshness as much as you possibly can. There are some that you need to be long-suffering and patient with, and that's the idea of being forbearing. Maybe the best thing to do in a given situation is to sit back for a few moments. Maybe it's best to not say anything right now. Especially if no matter what you say, it's going to escalate the situation and make it worse. Sit back and pray about it. Think about it a little while. What is your interest? The one who is godly, he's interested in saving a soul, snatching a soul out of the fire, and saving a soul of death. And that ought to be the attitude of every Christian. Now I ask you this, another question that we need to ask. Is do others see me as a habitual criticizer? We talked about that in our lesson this morning. Some people are known for being criticizers. And we pointed out that they're usually isolated. Because people don't want to be around somebody that complains all the time and somebody that criticizes all the time. Because what they realize is if they're going to criticize others when they're around you, they're going to criticize you when they're around others. And if all they're going to do is find fault, that's contagious. It rubs off on other people. So we need to ask ourselves, before we start engaging in discussions with others about their faults and so on, am I looking for these faults? Do others see me as an habitual criticizer? And you've got to stand back to ask that question. You've got to stand back and honestly look at yourself. Look at what you say to others. Look at how you say it to others. And then ask that question. Sinful criticism often entraps. Sinful criticism is often designed to trick. I'm reminded of Jesus. All throughout the life of Jesus, we find that his enemies tried to do everything that they could to trap him and condemn him in one way or another. In Luke 11, verses 53 and 54, you have there just one example of it. Luke 11 and verse 53, you read there where it says, He said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They were looking for faults. I'll tell you right now, as Christians, we shouldn't be looking for faults in our brethren. We should be looking for brethren whom we enjoy being around. We should be cherishing our relationships with one another. And I'll tell you right now, is if you look at every relationship with your brethren with suspicion, you're going to be miserable. If you're looking for the faults, if you go into this relationship with the I'm better than you attitude and I'm going to do everything to make you better, and then what they really mean is then make you like me, you're in trouble. You're not going to have many relationships. And you're not going to have very deep relationships. On the other hand, godly criticism examines a situation. Rather than looking for opportunities to entrap, it looks for clarity in that situation. Godly criticism asks questions before it criticizes. It wants to know the background. It wants to know all of the circumstances that are involved in this particular situation. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1, we're told there to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Quite often, I am questioned about things that I say in my lessons. And as I said this morning, I welcome those questions. As long as they are intended as honest an examination and not just somebody that's looking to nitpick. Not somebody that's just looking to pick apart the lesson so they can talk about how lousy I am. If you have an honest criticism, bring it. I am not on an ego trip when I stand up here. I realize that I'm fallible. And I know that I say things. And sometimes I write things that are errors. Point those out to me. You will be my friend to do so. Quite often it's a simple slip of the tongue, or it's a simple mistake. Maybe I didn't say those words clearly. That's okay. We can clear that up like this. But if I've said something that's error, we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it and come to an agreement on those things. And as a Christian, I ought to look for that. And as a Christian, if you have a criticism of me because I've said something that's error, you're my friend to point it out to me. You ought to test everything that I say. And that leads to the next question that we ought to ask. Am I constantly looking for faults in others? Is that what is leading to me being critical? Another thought. Sinful criticism often binds tradition. We mentioned a few moments ago Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And that's one of many passages that we find in the life and teachings of Jesus. It says there, "Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?'" That's where their concern was. And that was the problem that Jesus had. They weren't concerned with whether or not the disciples were transgressing the law of Moses, were they? They were concerned about them breaking traditions, the traditions of men. And quite often the sinful critic has traditions, and he expects everybody to follow his traditions. And that's where the problems come in. The way he perceives something, it has to be his way or else. On the other hand, godly criticism only binds the truth. And the way that the word truth is used there is it is a reference to the Word of God. In other words, he never, ever twists what God's Word says. He takes God's Word at face value. He studies God's Word. He examines God's Word. And he's not going to be one who is caught taking it out of context. He's not going to be caught misapplying a particular context in another situation that condemns somebody else. Because it says in so many words what you actually want to say about this person whom you're apt to criticize. The godly person loves the Word of God. He respects the Word of God. And the only thing that he demands with 100% certainty is that which can be proven in the Word of God. He's like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. They searched the Scriptures to confirm the message of Paul. They didn't even take Paul's word for it. They looked it up. And that leads to the next question that we need to ask before we criticize. Can I with a 100% certainty assure that I am right in a given situation? Now, I want you to understand when I say that, there are times that you ought to answer that question yes. If somebody comes to you and says you don't have to be baptized to be saved, you know they're wrong. Mark 16:16, you love the truth enough to not let them twist that passage. So when I say that, there are times when you can answer yes to this. But in dealing with criticisms of others, we need to ask that. Am I 100% certain that I am completely right? And furthermore, is the one that I am criticizing 100% wrong? Am I 100% sure that he's wrong on this? Have you examined all the facts? Have you stepped back and maybe tried to walk in his shoes for a moment? Try to see where he is coming from so that you can better understand what is going on. That helps in discussing differences, right? I'll tell you that. And it avoids some of the bitter attitudes. Sinful criticism is often a self-righteous criticism. It's like the Pharisee that we mentioned in Luke 18, verses 9 and through 12, that goes to the temple to pray and he brags about how good he is. And how he's not like this sinner over here. He seeks to justify himself. And quite often, that's what the sinful critic is doing. He wants to make himself look good at the expense of everybody else. He's the one who can do no wrong. He's the one who can never say anything wrong. Everybody else, if there's disagreement, you either agree with him or you're wrong. And it's just that simple. On the other hand, godly criticism is a criticism of self-reproach. And what I mean by that is you have this attitude of humility, like the tax collector, who in Luke 18 and verse 13 would not even look up to heaven, but rather looked down and beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a humble attitude. He knows that he needs his brethren. And that's something I want us to think about. We need each other. And if there's a concern that we need to go to them about, we keep that in mind and it might help us to keep our tongue in check with what we say. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3, we're instructed there not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that leads to the next question. Does my saying this make me look better? Does it make me look better than somebody else? If it does, a yellow flag better go up. I'm not going to necessarily say a red flag because that means stop. Yellow means caution. If it's going to make you look better, you better step back and ask why you're saying it. Now, these are a number of reasons that we can consider. Sinful criticism judges by appearance only. It looks only at what it sees on the surface and it doesn't dig any deeper. On the other hand, godly criticism judges righteously. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And thus we ought to ask ourselves, have I examined all the facts? Have I taken time to listen to the other side? To listen to what my brother, whom I have a difference with, has to say? Have I taken the time to ask him why he did what he did? Why he said what he said? What did he mean? Have I tried to clarify? And when he tells me, do I listen to that? Finally, sinful criticism, it rejoices in sin. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 6 says, love, godly love, does not rejoice in iniquity. Sinful criticism rejoices in iniquity. It rejoices in evil. On the other hand, godly criticism rejoices in truth and truth only. Again, a brother is reminded he needs his brethren. He needs them. And he's willing, as verse 7 says of 1 Corinthians 13, to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And thus we ask, after criticism, how do I feel about myself? Does one feel like he's better? Do I feel like I should have said this? You know, it's interesting to notice Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he makes some observations there about rebuking the brethren at Corinth. And he didn't feel good about it. He didn't regret saying it. He knew it needed to be said, but he wished he didn't have to say it. If something's wrong, that ought to be our attitude. It should not be one of gloating. And these are some differences in these types of criticisms. Now, there are some other questions that I want to briefly mention before we conclude this lesson about these things. These are other questions to just think about where criticism is concerned. Maybe not so much a contrast. But maybe we ought to ask, is my heart right? We dealt a little bit with attitude in these things. In all that we do, it ought to be done with sincerity and with a pure heart. We need to ask ourselves, do I have a right to criticize? We need to consider the 2x4 in our own eye before we worry about the splinter in our brother's eye. That's what Matthew 7 is talking about. In the way that we judge one another. Do I really have a right to be critical of this individual? Does criticizing this individual make me out to be a hypocrite? You better think twice before you criticize in that situation. Maybe it's something that needs to be said, but you need to do a little bit of inward searching. And you need to do a little bit of correcting before you worry about somebody else in a situation like that. Ask yourself this. If the situation were reversed, how would I act? How would I want to be treated? If my brother were coming to me with the same fault that I'm going to him about, how would I want him to come to me? Matthew 7 and verse 12, also referred to as the golden rule. As you would have other men do unto you, do also unto them likewise. Ask yourself, is what I'm about to say really needed? Is it something that is really needed? Does it absolutely have to be said? Does it need to be said? Can we avoid saying this? You know, there's a lot of things that, yes, we don't have to say it. Just because it's true, we don't necessarily have to repeat it. Is a soul in jeopardy? Ask yourself questions like that. And there's another question associated with this. Is it really needed? If not, is it wanted? Is it something that is really wanted? Like I said, this is where constructive criticism comes in. If you're up here and you're learning how to give talks, and a brother comes up to you afterwards who gives you some recommendations on how to be more effective in presenting your talks, that ought to be something you want. That's not necessarily needed, but it's something we ought to crave because we want to be the best that we possibly can. And another question. How am I going to say what needs to be said? This is the important one here. Yes, sometimes we got to reprove and we got to rebuke. There are times when we need to complain and there are times when we need to criticize. The question is, how are you going to say it? You can say it in a hateful and harsh attitude, or you can say it with love and your speech being with grace, seasoned with salt. And finally, we ought to ask ourselves, how am I going to help the situation? Remember, we pointed out in our lesson this morning and also a little bit this evening, the sinful critic, he's quick to find fault, but he never has solutions. If you're going to go to a brother who has a problem, you need to have an answer to help him work out that problem. That shows your concern. And when you're going to him, how am I willing to help him overcome this obstacle in his life? I've got something I need to deal with him with. I've got to criticize my brother. But what can I do to show that I care about him? Rather than leaving him on the ground, kicking him, what am I going to do to reach out and lift him up? If we'll remember these things, we will know not only when to criticize and when not to criticize, when to complain and when not to complain, but also how to do so. Now, there's much more that can be said about these things. In all that we do, we need to be concerned with the fact that God will be glorified in what we do. Is that not our goal in the first place? I have another section on my outline that I do not have time to deal with this evening. And it deals with how to receive criticism. Perhaps on another occasion we will address that. Because, understand, I mentioned it this morning, and I want us to clearly understand this. A lot of times, the reason criticisms flare up the way they do is we wear our feelings a little too close to the sleeve. We are too sensitive when a brother comes to us with a concern. Let me tell you right now, if you have a problem and your brother comes to you, you ought to be thankful that he cares enough to come to you. Don't be the bully, the verbal bully that causes one to be afraid to come to you. That's a godly attitude just as much as the things that we've talked about tonight. The lesson's yours, and I hope that it has been beneficial. If you are not a Christian, then we want to extend unto you at this moment another opportunity to become a Christian tonight. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you have to be willing to turn your back on the ways of the world in repentance. If you will confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be saved this very hour. And we're ready to help you do that. If you're a Christian and you've been unfaithful, you need to come back to God, then you know what you need to do. You need to change, repent, and ask God to forgive you of whatever sins you have committed. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins. We give you that opportunity. Whatever your need is, and however you are subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.